Sitius, Altius, Fortius. That Latin phrase is the motto of the modern Olympics, meaning swifter, higher, stronger. It's an apt description of those who stand on the elevated stand and wear a medal around their neck. Swifter, higher, stronger. They didn't get there by chance. They didn't get there by accident. They got there by blood, sweat, and tears. They got there by winning prior to arriving. Every Olympic Games begins with its favorites. Those proven to be swifter, higher, stronger, have demonstrated themselves to be such. 2004, Athens, Greece, Summer Games. The U.S. men's basketball team had on its roster such standouts like LeBron James, Dwayne Wade, Tim Duncan, Allen Iverson, Carmelo Anthony. Everyone expected this to be yet another dream team. They expected that this team would bring home the gold. They would do just like American professional basketball players have done in previous Olympic Games. Their very first game was against Puerto Rico, a small country, no name. And yet they lost by 19 points. It was their third loss to Argentina that kept them out of the gold medal round. They had such amazing talent. Looking at the roster, they should have won, but they didn't. Life does not always work as we expect. Our expectations are shattered all of the time, are they not? At work, you labor over a project. You give it all that you've got. And at the end, you're not awarded a contract. Matter of fact, there may be even people there at work that don't even acknowledge that you finished the project. At home, there are certain things that you expect. When you get home, you expected this to be clean or that to be fixed. But it's not. Women marry because they expect their husbands will change. They don't. Men marry because they expect their wives will not. They do. Does a day pass in your life where you do not experience the frustration of unmet expectations? How about when you drove here this morning? There's a car in front of you as you sit at a red light. You expect when the light turns green that the car in front of you will begin to proceed forward. And not just 1 second passes after that green light turns, but 2 seconds, 3 seconds. Where is your frustration level at that point? Here's my sermon in a sentence. Frustrations splatter when expectations are shattered. We're in the middle of a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. We're finishing chapter 9 this morning. And our author, King Solomon, who identifies himself as the preacher, in Hebrew it's Kohelet, he is doing something for us, for all of humanity, as a matter of fact, not just for believers, those in the covenant community. He is looking at the hard questions that surround life. He wants to know, why is it that this happens? Why is it that that happens? He asks some very tough questions. He's not interested in pat answers. And in the course of his examination, he chooses to largely limit his observations to that information he can glean from life right here and right now. Over and over and over again, he talks about life under the sun. He's making observations, drawing conclusions based on what he can see, what he can taste, what he can feel, what he can experience. And to a large extent, not exclusively, to a large extent, he is removing extra revelation, special revelation that we get from God from his analysis. This morning we are looking at chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. And he talks about this theme of expectations. He gives us some help in dealing with the resulting frustration when expectations are not met. We have to remember that he is speaking and we are living in a fallen world where sin rules, and it appears as though sin reigns. Every day we are taking a step toward death. And all of this, Solomon responds as saying, this is vanity. Or to use the Hebrew word, this is havel. This is insanity. This is craziness. This world doesn't make a lot of sense when you look at it strictly from the vantage point of what we see on planet Earth. The text before us this morning will particularly benefit those who work hard, those who love their spouses, those who play with their kids, those who serve their neighbors, those who worship the Lord, those who expect from living a righteous life, a life of honesty and integrity before the Lord, those people that expect a long life, a profitable life, a productive life, and yet they don't experience what they expect. And they deal with the frustration that results. I'm going to read our text this morning. I want you to follow along with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his own time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I divided this section into three parts. You'll see it in the notes. The frustration that splatters, exposed, illustrated, and managed. Beginning at chapter 9, verse 1, Solomon again points out his keen observational skills, and this is what he finds. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. We expect that the fastest guy on the track, the fastest guy in the pool, is going to win. But that's not always the case. Next phrase. The battle is not to the warriors. We expect the highly trained, the well-equipped warrior to be the last man standing in battle. But that's not always the case. Next phrase. Neither is bread to the wise. If anyone's going to be able to keep bread on the table, it's the man that has the mental horsepower to apply knowledge to a particular situation. We expect that the wise man of anyone is going to have bread on his table. But that's not always the case. Next phrase. Nor wealth to the discerning. If anyone can make money, we reason, we expect, it will be the shrewd. It will be the shark-like Wall Street types. They'll be able to produce wealth. Not necessarily. Next phrase. Nor favor to men of ability. Surely the talented, surely the gifted, surely the skilled, these are the ones who will receive the applause, the praise, the favor of their peers. But it's not always as we expect. Life doesn't happen as we have designed it and conceived it in our minds. Well, here's why. The last phrase in verse 19. For time and chance overtake them all. Time and chance. Really? Wait a minute. That's the mantra of evolutionists. That's the motto of evolutionary thought. Time and chance. It is by chance, given a great deal of time, the evolutionists say, that the elements of iron, of copper, of aluminum came into being. And given enough time, by chance, all those elements came together and formed specially shaped parts. And given enough time, by chance, all of those parts came together, and voila, we have a Boeing 747 that can fly around the world. Does chance have that kind of power? Absolutely not. Chance is nothing. Chance has no ontology. That is, it has no being. It has no is-ness. Chance is nothing. Chance can do no thing. I want you to listen to these two paragraphs I'm going to read from Dr. R.C. Sproul's book, Not a Chance. He wrote in this 1994 book, George Wald won the Nobel Prize in 1967. This highly intelligent evolutionary scientist defended Darwin's theory when he wrote, quote, "One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain." Unquote. Sproul continues, "God is not the magic, not the master maker. Chance is the master magician." Do you believe in magic? Evolutionists do. They just dress it up in the language of science. R.C. continues, "Darwin once confessed to a colleague, J.D. Hooker, quote, 'I cannot look at the universe as the result of blind chance,' unquote." Sproul continues his commentary, "But that's exactly where his theory of evolution leads. It is not a cause. It is not a power. It's not a force. It's nothing. And without a cause, you cannot have an effect. Nothing will always result in nothing." Evolutionists want you to believe that nothing results in everything. Back to our text. So, what is Solomon saying when he says in verse 11 that time and chance overtake them all? Well, we have to realize this. That phrase, time and chance, though it is the motto of evolutionists, it was not so in Solomon's day. And though we understand that phrase, time and chance, to say something very potent with regard to cosmology and regard to the absence of God as an explanation for why everything is the way it is, Solomon didn't understand it that way. We also have to take into account that this phrase is in this book, meaning that we can't take a phrase out of any book of the Bible and create a doctrine or a world around it. It is placed in a context. As a matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes itself is in the context of 65 other books in the Bible. We have to understand and interpret this one phrase in light of the bigger book of Ecclesiastes and in light of yet the bigger context of the Bible as a whole. That said, Solomon uses this word time and chance in a different way than the evolutionists. Time is the when. Chance is the what. And when Solomon puts these two words together, time and chance, he's saying the what and the when are unpredictable and unexpected. And we don't know when that what are going to show up. We know that to be the case because of the very next verse, the immediate context. Verse 12 begins, man does not know his time. We don't have the privilege of being able to look at the clock on the wall in heaven and understand what time it is in God's mind. Nor do we have the privilege of looking at his calendar and taking a glance to see what's happening today. The when and the what are a mystery, unpredictable, unexpected. He says, like fish, middle of verse 12, like fish caught in a treacherous net, birds trapped in a snare. What are fish supposed to do, according to Dory? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. That's what they're doing. They're just swimming. What do birds do? Oh, we had the cutest pair of birds give birth to babies, and they hatched, and we were watching them. And this last week, they flew away. But for the last week and a half, 2 weeks, 13 days, according to the research Michael found, the parents were out scavenging for food. Boy, these babies were hungry. Here's mommy, daddy bird. They're doing what birds do. They take care of their babies. They're out there hunting for worms and such. And all of a sudden, the fish is in a net. The bird is in a snare. Unexpected, unpredictable. It just happened. And by the time the fish, the bird, realized that it had happened, it was too late. They could do nothing about it. That's Solomon's point. When the when and the what meet, it's unpredictable. It's unexpected. It's not as we designed or desired, and our expectation for that moment, for that relationship, is shattered. What results, what is left, is the splatter of frustration in our life. Because what we expected didn't come together. Frustration splatters when expectations are shattered. Second page of your notes. This is the illustration that Solomon gives us. Verse 13. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun. It impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. This is the storyline of a novel, of a blockbuster video. Big bad king strolls into town, wants to beat up on these little guys. Nothing. They are nobodies. Nobody cares about them. They're small in number. Who cares? The king wants to show how strong and mighty he is. So he builds these siege works. He's just going to annihilate the city. And then the little guy, the underdog, he comes forward and he delivers the city. What? How amazing. Solomon identifies him, describes him with these two adjectives. Poor and wise. Now we would expect that if this impoverished sage is as smart, as wise as we are led to believe here, that he probably would have a pretty good income. No, this is another illustration of it's not, we don't expect it to work out this way. Now, we don't expect that the great king is going to get run off by some poor wise dude amid this city of no note or strength. But because of the skill, the wisdom of this poor wise man, the city is spared. The walls are not knocked flat. And the men of the city are not killed, meaning that families are whole. They're intact. The economy, not only of the city, but probably of the region as well, was protected by the act of this noble, brave man. Now, in light of all of that, you would expect that the city council, the city fathers would have a ticker tape parade for the guy. They would put a his name on their calendar. This is his day. Maybe they would erect a statue in his honor. This is what the scripture says they did. End of verse 15. No one remembered that poor man. They didn't even buy him and his wife a nice meal. Forget the Congressional Medal of Honor. They didn't even buy him an Amazon gift card to say thank you. And that's part of the problem. They didn't even say thank you. Isn't ingratitude one of the most egregious expectations that can be dashed? When we extend kindness, a gift, don't we expect at least a thank you? The story is told of a captain who was shot on the battlefield. He could have, maybe should have, withdrawn because of his wound. But he didn't. Because there was a sergeant under his command that had also fallen in the battle. He stayed there and rescued that sergeant at great cost. Sergeant lived. Captain died. After the war, the parents of the captain invited the sergeant for dinner in honor of their son. When their sergeant showed up, he was an hour late. He was half drunk. He ate his meal in haste and mentioned his commanding officer not once. He left rudely, and with tears in her eyes, the mother asked, "Why did our son have to die for one who is so ungrateful?" I think of the cupbearer to Pharaoh. He was unjustly accused, thrown into prison next to another man who didn't think he belonged there, a man by the name of Joseph. Joseph showed him kindness. Joseph encouraged his heart. Joseph asked him to speak to Pharaoh on his behalf because he was there unjustly in prison. Scriptures tell us, Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, that 2 full years passed before this cupbearer breathed anything to Pharaoh about Joseph. An ungrateful heart. I think of Mordecai, Queen Esther's uncle. Remember the story? He heard about a plot that was brewing against King Ahasuerus. He reported the plot. The men were captured. The incident was exposed. These men were found guilty. They were hanged. The king's life was spared. Instability in the Persian Empire was averted. And Mordecai's act was forgotten. Later, King Ahasuerus made it right. But there was that period of time where expectations were shattered, with the result that frustration was splattered. Verse 16 helps us manage these feelings of frustration in the midst of unfulfilled expectations. Solomon begins with this parable. So I said, verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. There's the first bullet point in your notes. Wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The impoverished sage was ignored, forgotten, sidelined by the city that he saved, the ungrateful city that he saved. Solomon is not saying that it's better for the wise man to have kept his mouth shut and to have not said anything. Neither is he saying that it's better to use muscle in order to make one's will a reality. Wisdom is better than strength. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Second bullet point. Wisdom is better than loud rhetoric. We hear it all the time on the news. The ones who say whatever they say loudest and longest wins. The loudest and longest are right in our human estimation. And so the ruler may be speaking to a group of fools. The ruler may be a fool himself. But the longer and the louder he speaks, other people more and more people begin to think, well, that must be the truth. That must be the way it is. Or that must be the way it was. Wise words heard in quietness are better than that. The better than the shouting of the ruler among fools. Brian Borgson says this is why democracy is so scary. Because you can have a ruler, a politician, that is hell-bent on communicating this story or this spin on the story. And they might say it for so long and so loudly that more and more people believe it. But it's not the truth. Wisdom is better than the blather of political hacks. Third, wisdom is better. I'm reading from the text, not reading what's in your notes here, or what's going to be in your notes as soon as you fill in the blank. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Just like the words of this poor but wise man, those words may be heeded for a time and then pushed aside and sidelined. They may not be listened to at all. They may act like a big dud in a war, have absolutely no effect at all. And then come along somebody else, here identified as a sinner, somebody looking to do their own thing, push their own agenda, their own spin, and their words cause great destruction. This is Havel. This is vanity. I can hear Kohelet, Solomon, speaking those words even as he is writing. This is insanity, the way our world works. But this is our fallen world. We have to deal with this kind of injustice, unpredictability, undesirable expectations or undesirable results that are contrary to our expectations. Third bullet point, wisdom can be destroyed by sinners. You know, on the one hand, we're all sinners. And when it comes to unfulfilled expectations, even those among God's people, among God's elect, among those who are redeemed, we have to be careful with those expectations, because even those that are closest to us can let us down, and we can fall into that pit of frustration. Conclusion. I began this morning in Greece, and to Greece do I return. There is a Greek mythological story about a sculptor named Pygmalion. Pygmalion fashioned a statue out of pure white marble. That statue was his idea of the quintessential woman, the woman of perfection and beauty. And Pygmalion doted on this statue as if she were alive. He had such high desires, such high expectations for the woman of his dreams, so much so that the goddess Aphrodite gave life to this statue. And his high expectations became his reality. Psychologists use the word from this story of Greek mythology, the Pygmalion effect, to say that teachers, supervisors, managers, those people that are over students or subordinates of some kind, those teachers, supervisors who have high expectations of other people will cause those other people, rule of thumb, to rise in their estimation and fulfill their expectations. The opposite, the Gollum effect, is if you have low expectations of other people, they will rise and meet those low expectations, largely. Now, I'm convinced that King Solomon would not say that it is wrong, it's faulty, it's inappropriate to have high expectations of other people. But we do need to realize that the people around us are sinners. And sinners are going to be the ones who will disappoint us the most. They will be the ones who will shatter our expectations quickest. Psalm 56, verse 11. David writes this from a jail cell. He's in Gath, the city of their hero, Goliath, whom he killed. Psalm 56, verse 11, David writes, "In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Man can do all kinds of things to you, David. All kinds of things. But in comparison to God, what really can man do? I can get hurt for a time. It can even take my life, but that's only for a time. Because I will be with the Lord in His glory forever and forever. Amen. And I will be forever in the presence of that one who will never disappoint. I have one last exhortation for you that I put at the end of your notes. Stay on your guard. Be aware of those vulnerabilities where your expectations can be dashed. Sometimes, like the bird that flies, like the fish that swims, it may come upon you so totally unexpected. You will be so totally unprepared for that. That happens. Our focus at that point must not be on the person who disappointed or the circumstance that creates greater affliction and suffering for me. Stay your eyes, second point, on the Savior. Stay on your guard. Stay your eyes on the Savior. For He is the one who never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never disappoint. Father, we thank You for the reminder from Scripture, from those that have lived long before, that you are unchangeable, that you can be trusted in every circumstance. Find us to be trusting you at all times. For your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.